We're looking at just verses 17 to 19, three verses. And the title of this message today is Saved Through Difficulty. And once again, we're looking at suffering. So this is the theme of this entire letter is primarily a church that is suffering, a church that is going through difficulties. And I'd like to say that chapter 4 is the closing out on suffering, and now we get to move on to other topics. But we'll hit suffering one more time in chapter 5. And so we have three more weeks in 1 Peter as we go into chapter 5. We have three parts. And today we're looking at this particular topic of saved through difficulty. Now, you have to remember that this chapter, as Catherine just quoted, begins with, therefore, since Christ also suffered in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. We have to have the same mindset, the mindset of Christ in how we see, how we perceive suffering. And when this happens, as you have the mind of Christ, the way you live is going to change. You're going to begin to see sin as sin. You are going to be seeing godliness as godliness, and you are going to desire to serve God in a godly way. And you'll want nothing to do with all of the old sinful thoughts and ways, as he says, the drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You want nothing to do with the old way of life. But the world, when this happens, they're going to see a change in your life. And as they see your life changing, what's going to happen inside of them is they're going to think, this is strange. Something strange is happening. These people are no longer running with us in that downward direction towards fulfilling the desires of the flesh, living for self, and they're going to look at that and they're going to be upset with it. And as they're upset with it, they're going to start looking at your life and they're going to start to persecute and mock you for doing what's good. And you look at it, it doesn't make any sense. It's really foolishness when you think about it that somebody would mock a person for doing the things that the Word of God tells them to do. But when you understand that we are in a battle and that in this spiritual battle, there is good and there is evil, that there is an enemy that is opposed to what is good, and that that his children are the children of disobedience, and that when you are doing the things that are done in darkness, you do not like the light. I was talking to the youth about this on Wednesday nights. We're going through Psalm 139, that beautiful psalm that Lydia just recently memorized. And that psalm is just, it fills your heart. It's John Wingfield's favorite psalm too. He just walks up and down his beach and just speaks these beautiful words about how the darkness and the light are both a light to God in the sense that he just fills everything. There's nowhere you can go from his presence. There's nowhere you can run from God. And in light of that, we understand that the world hates light. The world loves darkness. And if you are full of God's light, then there's going to be persecution. And Peter here gives us three images. The first image is that of a furnace, the second of a road, and the third of a bank. Now, all of these are hidden. You wouldn't naturally, your mind doesn't jump into these words, but he talks about a fiery trial. He talks about about an entrance to a way of life or to a path. And he talks about committing, about depositing something. And the thing we're to deposit is our life into his care. And so he says, for the time has come, verse 17 in chapter 4, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if the judgment begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so the first thing you see here in verse 17 is that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. So he's referring back to what he's talked about, and that is that we go through a fiery furnace. Now, when you initially think about a furnace, you think, no, that's a good thing. We live in Canada, we got a furnace in our house. But I'm talking about a different type of furnace here. I'm talking about that thing that is used to purify metal. I'm talking about Stelco or Defasco. And an extreme amount of heat. The more the heat, the better the situation in regards to purity. And this is a little bit alarming for many people when they hear these words, that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. How many of you, if you think judgment beginning at the house of God, that doesn't sound good. That means judgment begins with us. God's going to judge us. In what ways is God going to judge us? And right away, alarms go off in our head and we say, but aren't we living under grace? But you have to understand that the judgment that's talked about here is not condemnation. You see, there's two words that talk about judgment. One of them is katakrima, which is condemnation, but this here is just judgment. And we know that Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you are in Christ, then you know that the believer will never stand before God to receive a guilty verdict. You are counted righteous in Christ. And yet, at the same time, we are going to go through the furnace. Through fiery trials, we're going to experience difficulties that will refine and purify us. And Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And it says this, he scourges every son whom he receives. How many of you say you just love getting scourged? It is not pleasant, is it? And yet, all of us know, and all of us sense this, don't we? I saw this odd thing as I was raising my children, that as I disciplined my children, they would respond by hugging me afterwards and being close to me. And it's this odd thing. It's like, I just disciplined you, and then they wanted to be close to me, and they just wanted, it's almost as if that child and your child know that when they are disciplined, that they are loved. You know, if you have children who grow up in a home with no boundaries and no discipline, sometimes those children will crave discipline so much that they will connect themselves to families which have those boundaries and that discipline. They understand at an innate level that to be disciplined means you have a loving father or mother. And therefore, it is something to be desired. And therefore, when we look at this passage here, when it talks about judgment beginning at the house of God, it is not punitive, but rather it is purifying. It is a purifying, and it begins at the house of God. That means that we're a part of this family of God. And so it gives different perspective, doesn't it? It changes your mindset so that as you're facing persecution and difficulties in life, you understand, God loves me and he's working in me. And I can go through this understanding that I'm going to come out on the other end of this purified. And things are going to be removed that shouldn't be in my life. And God is going to be glorified. The unbeliever will often interpret this as God's judgment. We've had many people come through our church throughout the years where they began to come to the church, but then something bad happened in their life or in their family. They faced some difficult situation, and in that time, they walked away from God because their perception of God is that if I follow God, everything in life will go better. Everything in life will be smoother. There'll be less difficulties. My life will be easier if I follow God. And when that illusion is broken, they walk away. And as the New Testament tells us in Corinthians, that those who've walked away from us were never of us. And this is important, that we understand and recognize that suffering, the fiery trial, is actually evidence that we have a loving Father who cares about us deeply. You see, the furnace is not a sign of abandonment. It is a sign of refinement. And if judgment begins with us, what will be the end of those, he says, who do not obey the gospel of God? If we face judgment, what's going to be the end of those who just go on easy road through life doing whatever they want to do? What is going to be the end of those? Where are they going to stand on that last day? Who haven't even experienced the refining fire? And this is an important question that Peter's asking. He goes on and he brings us to the road in verse 18, and he says, and if the righteous one, who's the righteous one? You. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, as soon as you hear these words, your mind's going to do what my mind does initially and say, what do you mean I'm scarcely saved? Is God's grace, has Pastor West not said 100 times that Christians, we burn through grace like a 747 burns through jet fuel, that there's enough grace to cover it all, that God gives us everything we need, that the cross is enough? Have you not said that 100 times? Yes, I have. So what I'm saying here is by scarcely, the translators did not mean scarcity. Okay? In the sense that he's not saying that you have barely made it in. He's not saying here that you got into heaven by the skin of your teeth. No, he's saying grace is enough. But what we need to understand here is that Peter's point is that you made it in through difficulties and through fiery trials, and that the road is really hard. The road is difficult. And here's the picture that we get, is that the entrance itself is a challenge. Jesus experienced this over and over as he ministered to people, and everybody wanted to be around Jesus. They wanted to be around the bread being multiplied. How many of you are like, yeah, you know, free, all you can eat, food appearing would be something I would travel for. I would go there and I would go to that all-you-can-eat bread and fish buffet to see what this is all about. I would go the distance to see these miracles and to hear this person who spoke with such authority, somebody who knew God's word unlike anyone else. Why? Because he was the word of God himself. Somebody who just, the love of God was pouring out of him. Can you imagine what those meetings would have been like? The excitement as people gathered. Greater than any concert, greater than any soccer match, greater than any game that you could ever go to. Because there's an excitement to know, wow, what is this guy going to do today? What's he going to say? And then Jesus would say some hard things. He'd say, unless you eat of this body and drink my blood, you can by no means be a part of this kingdom. Unless you leave father and mother, unless you can forsake them all, and your love for them appear as hatred in comparison for your love for me. If you really want to follow after me. And so Jesus becomes the door. I love how Pilgrim's Progress talks about this road and this door. It talks about it as the wicket gate, the little entrance. A lot of times a city or a pastor or a large place would have a large gate, and then it would have a little man door to get in. And that's the imagery we get here, is this little door and into a narrow way, a difficult path. In the world, many people come to the church. And many people like what they see. They, you know, when you look at a church, you think, this is a great community. What a beautiful thing that's happening. People singing and people listening to the word and people having something in common. And this is all exciting and this is all great. But the important thing is that we remember everybody's got to go through the gate. Because when times are difficult, when things maybe aren't so great because of difficult situations, when there's persecution that arises and difficult situations that the church is to face, many people choose to leave the path And this is what John Bunyan talks about in Pilgrim's Progress, this allegorical story about how Christian entered through the wicket gate. He entered through the narrow way and he started on his path. But then along the path, other people began to jump over the gate. Formalist was one man's name. Another one was hypocrisy. They jumped over the fences. They got onto the path and they appeared to be people that were on the same route. They're walking the same, they're going together in the same direction. But then when things got tough, because they did not enter the gate, they could not maintain the path. They could not follow because they did not enter through Jesus, who is the door. And so this is what we see here. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, it's difficult. It's a trial. The path is hard. You guys have heard me before talk about how on my mountain biking experiences, the opening of a trail oftentimes is set in such a way that oftentimes they'll put a sign right out telling you out front what it is. They'll say, this feature is indicative of the entire trail. And they'll put some ridiculous feature at this front. It's like, okay, drop off this cliff and then just land on this ramp going down. And it says, if you do not like this feature, do not take this trail. It's a great idea, isn't it? It's a filter. It's a trail filter. It's a way of saying, this is not easy. But so many people just want to jump over the fence, jump on the trail, and start following. But you got to enter by the way, and the way is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he receives all who are broken and contrite in spirit. People come to him with a heart attitude that says, God, I am leaving this old life. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to take up my cross and follow you. And when you enter in that way, you're entering realizing this isn't going to be just this big, fun road and we're all just going to be, you know, the whole time just happy and singing and it's just going to be great. Yes, it's going to be wonderful, but it's going to be difficult. It's a difficult road. And so this is what Peter is showing us here in this passage. People want the road, they don't want the gate, they want the crown, they don't want the cross. They want companionship with the people of God without faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the way. Jesus at one point asked his disciples, are you guys going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me? The crowds were all leaving him. Peter's like, where else are we going to go? You're the one that holds life. You are the way. Lead on, Jesus. And that's what I want to challenge you with today. Will you say, lead on, Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. This leads us to our final imagery here. So we have the furnace, fiery trials. We got the road with the narrow gate. And finally, we have Peter leading us in this image. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And the imagery here is that of committing or taking that which is valuable and putting it into the care of somebody who is able to care for whatever is valuable. And this is what Peter's saying. I want you to, knowing that you're going to face suffering, knowing that you're going to go through hard times, I want you to commit your soul to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. There's so much there. It's so powerful. It's so beautiful. And this reminds me of a book we read to the kids. How many of you read the Bear Hunt book to your kids? We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. I'm not scared. And then they come to the swamp. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We got to go. You guys read that book. Congratulations. We got to go through it. And so this is what he's saying here. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. It's God's will. That's a hard one to grab hold of. And yet, when we understand that the fiery trial, the sufferings, the persecutions are going to refine and purify you, when we understand that the road on which he is putting you, the road in which you are going through Jesus, this narrow and windy and difficult road, and we know that it's going to bring us to the destination, which is eternity with God. When we know these things, then we look at the trial and we say, we can't go over it, can't go under it. We got to go through it. And then Peter gives us the way we go through it. He says, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit, deposit for safekeeping their soul to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so in the ancient days, this is what people would do. They would take their valuables and they would commit it. They would deposit it to a security firm, an organization that could, a bank, a place that would hold what is valuable in order to make sure it's secure. And what Peter's telling us to do is that you're going through fiery trials, you're going through the furnace, you're on a difficult road. This is what I'm asking you to do. You know it's the will of God that you're going to suffer and you're going to face difficulty. I want you to deposit your soul, your whole being. I want you to deposit your soul with God in doing good as to a faithful creator. This is what he desires for us. I mean, it's the same thing that Jesus does, right? It's all together. Peter does this over and over again. We're following the example of Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. The chapter started this way. He's back at it. He's saying, commit yourself to the faithful one, the faithful creator. You can trust him. What did Jesus do on the cross? He said on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, Luke 23:46. I commit my spirit to you, God, to the Heavenly Father. Now, he uses a particular word here for God. He could have used all kinds of different words, king, lord, shepherd, father. He could have used, you know, Jesus' father on the cross. But instead, he uses a word that's only used once in the New Testament. Faithful creator. This word creator is the only time it's used for God in the New Testament. There's other ways in which we know God's creator, but this is the only time. It makes me start to think, why? Why is it that when it comes to us committing or depositing our souls with God, that we see him as creator? And I believe it is because as you look around at God's creation, you see that he can be trusted. You see the birds, incredible. We had a blue crested flycatcher here the other day. You know I'm getting old. Get out my Merlin bird app, and you're like, Angie, I'm so excited. I showed her in the car. She's not as old as me yet, so she's not excited about the birds. But I showed her the app, and it's really cool looking bird. I'm so excited. And it's like, this thing comes from South America. I mean, this is crazy. These birds can do this. And I look at ecosystems, and I'm just amazed. I see on the news the other day, they're like, you know, people from NASA have known this for years, and a lot of scientists know this. Most people don't know that there's this incredible thing that happens with the desert, the Sahara Desert, that 1.4 million dump truck loads of dust. Think about this, 1.4 million dump truck loads of dust go up into the atmosphere. They travel 5,000 kilometers across the Atlantic and land on the rainforest, 5,000 kilometers away, to provide the rainforest with the phosphorus it needs. Because of the amount of rain it receives, the phosphorus and minerals wash out, and the only way it survives is by the Sahara Desert, 5,000 kilometers away. I look at the whole system of how God's creation works, and it just amazes me. I see God's design and his order. You know, our brains, this little 3 pounds in your head, it runs on just 20 watts of power, like a LED light bulb. You know, and it can do such incredible things. 86 billion neurons connected. There are so many different possibilities of connections between those neurons. There's more connection possibilities than there are atoms in the known universe. That's how many possibilities. And when your mind connects with this, God takes those neurons, those random connections, and connects them in such a way that you have the mind of Jesus Christ. And he allows you to see that you are on a pathway in which you will face fiery trials, difficult roads, all pointing towards the glory of God, towards a refinement inside of you that prepares you as the bride of Christ, so that we as a church can shine for Jesus Christ in this world and exist for all of eternity as his glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The one who designed all of this, the one who designed this body from one cell, which held all the DNA in order to, in 9 months, turn into this magnificent thing inside of you that is life, new life, the one who designed and orchestrated all of those systems, he can be trusted. Commit your soul to him. But he didn't say just commit your soul to him, deposit it with him. No, commit your soul to him in doing good. So Peter reminds them, all the things you've learned already in 1 Peter, you know, love one another, as Michael said a couple weeks ago, love one another fervently, because love covers a multitude of sins. Serving one another, ministering to one another, speaking when God calls you to speak, showing hospitality to one another. All of these things that he's calling you to do, we are to do good as to a faithful creator. I just want to close with this analogy. Oftentimes, our youth group will play these various games. They always like, manhunt, manhunt. It's a very individualistic game. Everybody runs in different directions, and I'm always the one who has to chase them all. And it's exhausting. Sometimes they don't know it, but sometimes I just go in and have a coffee, and then at the end, I'm like, oh, I couldn't find anybody. You guys hid so well. But most of the time, I play along. I'll chase them, and my legs are so... The next day, I always wake up, and I'm always like, what did I do yesterday? I'm so sore. And I'm like, oh, yeah. I chased children through the forest, and it was exhausting. But another game we play is center flag. Sometimes the kids forget, and they think we're in manhunt, and they ask me the rules, and they're like, what's the boundaries? And I'm like, who cares about the boundaries? It's center flag. The goal is in the center. The goal is to get the flag. So, you know, the boundaries don't matter. But I still always have some kids, well, tell me what the boundary is anyways. And it's like the kid that shows up with his ghillie suit, you know. And then next thing you know, it's like we're all playing. We're all having a great time. We're all around the objective, the center. And we're all having a great time. And then we're all in for snack. And then we got to ring the bell. And some random kid in the ghillie suit comes. We didn't have any ghillie suits in the last couple of years. But, you know, the random kid comes running in and they're like, you know, yeah, nobody found me. It's like, yeah, that wasn't even the objective. You know, you're hiding on the corner boundaries. How far can you go? You know, and sometimes Christians ask these questions. How far are we allowed to go? What are we allowed to do within the permissible will of God? And it's like, who cares? What's the center? What are we to do? What is the good that God has called us to? And I tell you, as a church, if we can focus on the good that our faithful creator has called us to do, and loving and serving and ministering. And if all of the church members, and we're going to look at this in a few weeks as we talk about church and community and the culture of sweets and what God's called us to be as a church, as we do those things, you don't have a lot of time left over for the peripheral. And your life becomes so full and so meaningful. Sometimes it's exhausting. That's why the Bible has to tell you, don't grow weary in doing good, because God is going to bring a harvest. I tell you, he's bringing a harvest here at Sweets. Amen. We have no fear of man. There is nothing that can stand between you, Lord God, and us. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and through this church. We give you all praise and glory. We thank you, Lord, that you are purifying this church for yourself. We know that there is a time for everything, and this time for Sweets Church is a time that we rest on the words of 1 Peter. And with that, we speak this blessing from 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.